right. Got up on that screen there. We're going to jump back into James. And so we're just outlining James. We went through some neat stuff last week, and we probably will pretty much complete what we're looking at in James today, and then we'll kind of move on from there in our book. So I want to bring your Bible study book next week. All right. Anybody do any studying in James? Anything that you want to talk about? No? All right. That is just fine. We'll try to challenge you from this perspective. But I will say, you'll learn a whole lot more if you do some work throughout the week. Amen? So, that's just not required for me to say. That's real life. Amen? All right, so what we did with this passage, we just began looking at it. We've already kind of gone through James 1, 1 through 12. We've kind of to understand what it was referring to, what it's talking about. And so now we are progressing through that. I want to revamp all that because I want to be able to progress in through verse number 12. We talked about just some ways that you can outline. You can outline just the text, start to finish in a sense, just based on the actual text itself, which we did. And I kind of showed some of my notes on James. And let me see here. It's James 1. And yeah, I have 18 pages there on James 1. And just stuff like that. This is all just background information in James. And then just start going through, like there you'll start seeing texts. And so I start working in and through it, breaking it all down. And that's just how I typically will study and really prepare to preach a message. And I just kind of just keep working on it. You'll see, for me, I embolden definitions because meaning of words is very important. And so I just keep working all that, throw in other cross-references, and I just keep coming down. That's kind of how I study, how I do my study, just preparing for things. And then I actually preached from this. There was in 21 message I preached, and on 1, 1 through 8. And anyway, that's kind of how I do that. So anyway, however you do it, that's good. You can do that. And then from there, you'll develop your own little kind of style in that. So what we started doing last week, though, was we just started taking a thought and then from it develop that. So like from verse number 1, right, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, right? And so we talked about how is that possible. We noted that it's not all temptations. What are these temptations specifically in reference to? What kind of trials? Trials and temptations based on what? Just generally speaking in life?
Based on our faith.
It is a trial of your faith. Based on what though? What were they going through? I just want to make sure y'all know. I know. I want to make sure I'm not wasting my time. Amen. Yes, Hannah. Based why? What were they doing? They were scattered. Why? They were preaching the word. They went everywhere preaching the word, right? So we went into Acts 7, Acts 8, and we showed that scattering after the stoning of Stephen. And this will be a direct reference to that, right? And so these are temptations solely based on, directly based on, the fact that we're trying to minister to others. We're reaching out with the truth. We're trying to see people get saved. We're trying to help people know the truth, trying to apply scripture to their lives. Does everybody like that when we do that? No. No. Do we receive some pushback at times based on that? This, in some countries, maybe not our own right now, maybe not to this extent, are buildings being burnt down, people being imprisoned, killed. Is that happening?
Yes.
Absolutely. These are the temptations that we're talking about. We're not talking about temptations where, you know, I'm at work and, ladies aren't dressed right, whatever, I'm tempted after. That's not what this is talking about, that, right? There's other passages that deal with that, right? Being drawn away of our own lust and enticed. But that's not what this is talking about. This is specifically talking about the temptations, the pressures, the trials in life, just because we are trying to witness. Now, at work, you could go through that because you're trying to help people understand the truth. But if you're taking all your time at work to witness, you're really not being paid to witness there, amen. So you need to make sure you're doing your job, amen. Be a good testimony there at work. And don't get mad at your boss. If your boss says, you know what, I'm paying you to do a job and all you ever do is tell people about Jesus, that's a problem. Don't get upset with that. That's just reality, right? He is running a business and he needs you to do what you agreed to do when you got hired. So use your break times, use time like that, you know, get contact with others, whatever they allow, but don't get upset at work if they try to rein you in along those lines. That's valid, right? And so, but this is, they were ran out of their hometown. They were run out of their town. They were disenfranchised. They couldn't work. They were mocked. They were drug into court. They were tried. Some were convicted. Some were killed. And so these are the temptations that James says to do what about? Count it all joy, right? And so then we went into the joys of temptations, right? And I preached a message on that recently. The reasons we should count it all joy. This is not a pipe dream. This is not something God said that's impossible to do. This is something that as James put it, that we should be able to do. It's a joyous thing to be in ministry. Amen? It's a lot of fun. It's a lot of fun to preach the truth. Sometimes people don't receive it, you know, and that's grievous. Or can be if you love them and you want to see them receive it. But boy, is it exciting when you see that word of God begin to work in people's lives. And so, but it's not just working in other people's lives. It's also meant to work in our lives. And so all the temptations we go through, the enemy may mean it for evil, but God will definitely use it for good, your good. Amen. So we noted that one of the joys of temptations is that our faith is tried. And we need to have our faith tried. What does the trying of their faith of your faith do for you? It does work patience. By the text, it absolutely works patience. What is patience? Biblically speaking. I'll give a stab at it.
Patience is willingness to endure not even just like hardships, just like not even getting like our desires or like.
What's it based on? How do we endure? What do we focus on?
I focus on God's will.
The truth, right. His will. So we focus on the word, right? A lot of promises in the word of God we can focus on. Amen. But it's a trying of our what?
Faith.
And what's faith in reference to?
The word.
The word, that's right. Our belief in the word. Well, I just believe that it's just going to work out like I want it. Is that faith? No, because how you want it, if it lines up with the Word of God, that's fine. But it still wouldn't be based, even when something lines up with the Word of God, I've learned in my own life, I want to be careful that I don't kind of have a horse in this thing, right, in this race. I just want what God wants for me. And I don't even know what that is. Do you know what's best for you?
No.
I don't. I understand completely. You don't either. I don't know what's best for me. Is it possible that I think something is best and in reality it's not?
Yes.
Can I be deceived?
No.
Absolutely. Well, is God ever deceived?
No.
No. Does he see tomorrow?
Yes.
Does he see next year?
Yes.
Okay. Then I need to trust his word. How does he guide us? He leads us and guides us in all truth. And that truth is found in the word of God. Right? And so that's what we're doing. So it's a trying of our faith, which is our belief in the scriptures. And so I've been trying more and more. I ask people when they come talk to me, I'm like, well, where'd you get that from? You know, is that from the Word of God? That's a neat idea. Where'd you get that thing from, right? Because I want people to go back to the truth, because that's where our faith is in, right? And so when we are tempted, when we're going through a hard time, you're either going to do that, you're either going to get, I like this little phrase, when you're going through a hard time based on ministry, you're either going to get bitter or you're going to get better. I love that. There's no other direction. You're either going to grow in the knowledge and grace of Jesus Christ and in patience as my faith has tried, or you're going to get bitter, bitter at people, bitter at God, bitter at whatever, bitter at everything because it just isn't working out like I want it to work out like that matters. Does that make sense? Sometimes things working out for me isn't good for somebody else. Do you realize that God, in working through situations, doesn't just care about you, he cares about everybody. So sometimes for our prayers to get answered, it's going to hurt somebody else. God, if you just killed this person, my life would be better. Is God likely to answer that one? And don't act like you never prayed that one, amen. Is that, you might not have prayed it in those words. Man, I wish this person was out of my life. What are you asking for? Asking for an injury? You asking for a job move? Are you asking for, I mean, what are you asking for, amen? So a prayer like that, you might even find evidence in Psalms. David prayed some pretty imprecatory prayers, some pretty strong prayers. And that's fine that he did that. Just make sure if you're praying that it works in your life, it's applicable. Amen? So, yes?
The verse, whatsoever is not of faith is sin.
That's right.
And if you track that back, you know, to the Word,
right,
then anything that is not of the Word.
That's true, but the issue that comes is that sometimes we misinterpret the Word, right? And so even when I have Scripture that I'm going by, I still want to be really careful, right? Because I don't want it to, I just got to keep in mind all the things that play here, right? And that's why there's a time frame involved, because God is working all things together for good, right? But all those things are a lot of pieces and puzzle pieces in our lives. And we just have to be patient, you know? At the end of the day, whether I receive what I think I need or not, it really doesn't matter. I've already been born again. I'm good. Amen. I already have eternal life. And so, anyway, just some interesting things. So our faith is tried. We've covered that. Just again, that is foundational in this text. Faith develops patience, as Kyle mentioned. Patience is that ability to wait a long time for the temptation to go away and for really everything about our life and others to be perfected, because that word perfection is going to be utilized here. So over time, God perfects and provides for us this way. Most people are impatient. And why are they impatient? They want something quicker than now. That's right. They want something now when we just don't, God doesn't work that way. Normally doesn't work that way. Does that make sense? And so patience shows that we trust God. Impatience shows, and I don't care how much Bible you know, if you're impatient, you do not trust God. It doesn't matter how much you know. This isn't about us. Life is not about us. It's about God, and it's about others. Amen? And so, very good. So, so we need to find out what we don't know. And how do we do that? Right, so if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, this wisdom is directly in relationship to our pressures that we're enduring because of ministry. We're to ask God, and by the way, what will he do? He'll give it to us. How do we know that? Because the Word says so. If I lack wisdom, I ask God. He giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, it shall be given him. What's the qualifier? But let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering. Okay. This is awesome. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. If we waver, what does that show us? And by the way, what's it look like wavering over a decision? What does that look like? What's that look like, practically speaking? Second guessing. Yep. Anybody ever second guess yourself on a decision? Okay. Is that wavering? It is. Because you already made the decision. And now you're back and forth. Why do we usually waver? Yes. Why not? What happens that we begin to waver? Could be additional information. That's very good. Yes. You know what? I am going to be faithful, right? I'm going to do this and do this, and all of a sudden, it starts getting harder, right? How about in relationships? You know, I apologized, and they're still being mean to me, right? And so on and on and on. We do what we believe is right, and then we don't see the result that we want to see, and we begin to question. We begin to waver, right? But if we waver, what happens? Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So if somebody is wavering, you'll find questioning back and forth. I just don't know what to do. You end up getting that sick feeling in your stomach, and you're not sure. You're just, man, you're losing sleep over this thing, and you're not receiving anything from God now because you're stuck in that place of imbalance. You're unstable. You don't even know what to do now. And that's what this pastor's talking about. So instead, what do? We study, we find truth, we seek counsel if need be, and then we just do right. And we just chart a course towards what's right by the Word of God, come what may. What does that mean? How does God view that when you're willing to endure hardness for doing right? Does He ever bless that? Proverbs 28, the faithful man, he abounds with blessings. Yeah. Amen. So we got to be faithful. Is there a time frame to that verse? No, we don't know when those blessings will come, but we know they'll come. Does that make sense? All right. And so just kind of going through James 1, that's what we do. So, and then we begin to see that the humble will be exalted, the proud will be abased. So let's go ahead and start looking at some of those passages. Let's go to James 1. We were just talking about the verses really 5 through 8, which deal with, enlarge that a little bit. Yeah, 5 through 8 deal with, we lack wisdom, we ask of God, we trust that He will give that to us, and He does. And in reference to our situation, we're to ask in faith, nothing wavering. Otherwise, if we're wavering, we're tossed to and fro, as Sharon mentioned, and then we'll not receive anything of the Lord. That's back a reference to what? We'll not receive anything. What were we asking for? We were asking for wisdom. So we will not receive anything, any wisdom from the Lord, right? We're not going to receive help from the Lord. When we talk about help, help typically comes from the Lord in reference to instruction, understanding, direction. It's the Word of God that's going to help us, right? Oftentimes, situations do not need to change right now. Our understanding of that situation needs to change. Amen? Yes.
God's going to give you wisdom and instruction, and then you second guess Him. Like, that's just dishonoring God. So why would He give you a wisdom if you're just going to second guess it? All that.
That's right. If you have kids and stuff, as a parent, I don't know how you do this, but if your kid is asking you for something and you know they're not sincere and all that, I mean, are you apt to just sit down and give them a lot of detail and info and all that? I mean, I'm not. I want to see an interest there, right? Before, because they're not going to get it. They're not going to appreciate, and they're not going to apply and utilize that. And you could tell based on a kid's attitude. If a kid's, you know, kind of crass with you and snippy and all that, and they're more trying to throw up inconsistencies about your life as they're asking for something else. What they really need there is just discipline. Man, they really don't need help at that point. Because they're not ready. Does that make sense? So we have to be able to discern that. But God treats us just like, and the reason we go back to that parental-child relationship is we can kind of understand how God deals with us because we're His children as well. And we don't always approach Him correctly, right? Sometimes we're pretty childish in how we approach God. So, but if we can kind of understand that. So absolutely, He's not going to just give us wisdom and understanding when we're not in the right attitude or mindset to receive it. All right, and so let's look at verse number 9, and this is a very interesting passage. So it's in line with what we've already been learning, but it says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. All right, the brother of low degree, what's that sound like to you? Brother is a believer, fellow believer here, same thing going on, low degree. Yes. Right. He's just really low degree would be, I believe in this context, not thought much from others, but really about self, right? This really has to do about how I view my situation, right? When you get into a situation and you begin to believe, I deserve better. How's that work? Yeah, I'm in this situation. I deserve better, you know. Could be in a family scenario, could be in a friend scenario, could be in a church scenario, right? You could be a church member and you're like, you know what? The people, they should be treating me better, right? And that may be true. It may be true. But if we start thinking that, how does that affect us? How does that affect how we see everything? Yes. What's that? You're puffed up, but how does that affect how we see things? About what?
Like other people and how they treat.
Yeah, go ahead.
I think it makes you feel negative as well.
It gives you a negative.
Not bitter, but negative about everything.
Okay. So if you begin to think, I deserve better, as you see things going on, how do you interpret that? You might do something like this. This is what I need, and everybody else gets that. I don't get that. Right? Everybody else is doing just fine. So-and-so and so-and-so, they help them. They don't help me. Right? And you start really becoming critical of others, really in reference to what you perceive you need from others. Right? And you'll see, well, other people receive it, but I don't. Or something along those lines. That's what happens. So the brother of low degree, though, he comes into the situation, I don't deserve anything. I mean, if someone says hi to me, that's more than I expected. Woo! I'm excited, right? So it's just really about perception, and it's about perception concerning your condition. How about this? Tie it right back to our text. These people were suffering because they're doing wrong. No, they're suffering because they're doing right. How do we like that? We don't like that, do we? They lost their homes because they were doing right. They were just preaching Jesus. They were just spreading the gospel. Some of them were getting killed and run out of town, lost their jobs. Why? Because they were just trying to tell people about the Lord. Right? Now, you better have a right perception of your situation when those things start going on. Because if you don't, then you're not going to get better, you're going to get bitter. Does that make sense? But watch this text. It says, but let the brother of low degree do what? Based on what? Who exalts him? God does. Amen? Prime example, of course, is Joseph. Joseph had a pretty good view of his situation, didn't he? I mean, his brothers totally sold him out. They sold him into slavery in the Midianites and got sold into Potiphar's house. And then he got wronged again because the wife of the house lied about him. And then he got thrown into jail. And this went on for like 13 years. Is that crazy? It's like, it started when he was around 20. And it ended with Pharaoh bringing him out around 33 years of age. And he went through a long series of temptations there, amen. Why? He was just trying to do right. Now, at the end of the day, was he exalted? Oh, yeah. Above anything he could have ever imagined? Okay, this is the key. When we get involved and try to, that's it, I'm taking matters into my own hands. All we can do is what we can do. And that's usually just mess it up, right? Because we already agree, we don't know what we need, right? But God does. So if I get involved, I'm just going to, by the way, if you know someone that's really, really starting to manage their own life, and I'm tired of letting everybody else make my decisions and all this and follow that, and now they're making their life, you just go ahead, sit back, get yourself some popcorn, because it's going to get really interesting. Amen? Don't you get yoked up there. Don't get too close there because they're going to have a lot of problems. And we're going to see that this next verse. But if you'll maintain humility through this thing and realize I don't deserve anything anyway, and if I get to be a mouthpiece for Jesus, that's good enough for me, whatever comes. I already have eternal life, amen. then God, in due time, God will exalt you. And you can trust that because this passage says that it will happen. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Amen? It's good stuff. Next verse. It says, verse number 10, but the rich. Now, this is not a direct relationship to the bank account, the size of a bank account. This is in direct relationship to how a person views self. Now, is it good to see ourselves as rich in the sense of being blessed by God? It is. But it's not good when we have a view of being rich in the sense that I deserve all my riches. Make sense? You can be rich and maintain a humble perspective about it, right? By the way, how long are riches with us? There's no guarantee. We don't know. Because they can make like a bird, right, fly away. There could be a hole cut in our sack and everything drain out in one day, right? We have total examples of this. So Haggai is a great example for how God does that. Haggai chapter 1. So riches, we're not to put our trust in what the Bible says, uncertain riches. Our trust should be in God, the giver of all good things. Amen. So this passage is showing a contrast between the brother of low degree and the rich. It's a contrast. And it's in reference to, we have not left the flow of the text. So the rich in that he is what? Made low. This is interesting. So let's just say, I'm tired of being treated like I'm treated. I'm tired of being stepped on in ministry. I'm tired of doing good and receiving evil. I'm going to take matter in my own hands. Now, can it seemingly start to work out good for you? Yeah, it can. Seemingly it can, right? You stop all that heartache, all that hurt. You isolate people. You do this, you do that. You take matters in your own. It can start looking like it's working out. Yes.
Trust God with the wisdom and all this other stuff. God works things out, not just now, but in the future. But
right.
If we're getting immediate results, see it works, but we can't see what consequences are going to result in that later on.
Know this, sin always brings an immediate result. Sin always brings an immediate result. God's ways, almost always, I know there's some immediate, it's very rarely. Like salvation, there's an immediate result. But it takes a while to get to that point of being willing to repent and turn to Jesus. Good things take a while to grow. You're in your garden. What grows quicker, weeds or tomatoes? Yeah, and I know some people like dandelions, amen, but it's still a weed, amen. Anyway, weeds grow quick, good stuff takes a while. Does that make sense? Know that. So if you jump into this thing, take matters in your own hands, it's because you have rich desires. I want this and I want it now. And what does the Bible promise to you? As a Christian, this isn't true of everybody, it's just Christians. What does God promise you based on this text? But the rich in that he shall. I believe it says shall. Is it shall or will? No, in. No, no. But the rich in that he is made low. Ultimately, he will be abased. God knows how to abase the proud. Lord John, you going to say something?
I was going to say, it reminds me of the lady, the clerk that I talked to one day who said she used to be a Baptist, but she was miserable. And she said because everybody stepped all over her and it was always look out for the other guy, put the other guy first. Then she became a Satanist, and she said, I'm happy now because they say put yourself first. You know, you're number one and all this. And I thought, yeah, but now it's been about 2 or 3 months. I'd love to go back and see how she's doing now.
Yeah, yeah.
Because and she might still be riding that
That's right.
wave of deception, but it won't work out.
It's a house of cards. It will come down. That's right. And so, awesome. Do you think the devil ultimately has the best interest of those involved that turn to that? You think the devil's like, yes, I got another one. I'm going to make sure that they're good from now on. No. No, not at all. Anyway, so good stuff. So it says, but the rich in that he is made low because. So what it shows now is it's going to use an analogy here, and it's going to show a flower in a field that is not protected and the sun's beating down on it. All right? The person is the flower, and the person actually has a fashion to that, to itself. And a person, do those with wealth or with gain that's gotten through wrong means, do they look on the outside like they got things going on? Like, do they look good at times? Absolutely. It's very deceptive, right? And that's what this is painting that picture of. Things look better on the outside right now, right? Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. Verse 11 gives the understanding to it. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass. And the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man, what's that next word?
Fade.
Whoa, fade. How long does it take for something to fade? It does depend. But is it instant usually?
No.
No. That means it takes time. This is part of the deception. People do wrong, they got an immediate result. Like, I'm in. And then they get to this place to where now it's just this slow downward progression. It's like the whole analogy of, you know, a frog in a pot of water that slowly, that heat's rising, right? He's comfortable in there and he could have jumped out. But it's happening so slowly, he's okay with it. Now it's too late. He's dinner. And so that's how this process works. It's a deceptive process on purpose because it's ultimately a trying of our faith. Does that make sense? So that's what this is dealing with, and it's kind of showing that side. Lastly, let's look at verse 12, then we'll try to outline a little bit. Blessed. I like when I see that word blessed, I think of the word happy, right? If I'm blessed, I'm happy. I've received something, and I'm happy about it. It's a good thing. Blessed is the man that endure the temptation. Again, showing that verses 9 through 11 is still on the same topic. Make sense? We tied it back together. The passage tied. Temptation was first mentioned in verse 2. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Knowing this, trying your faith shall work patience. And then we find verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptations. The enduring, we want to endure biblically by counting it joy, letting patience run and have her perfect work, that I may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. By lack of wisdom, I ask of God, but I can't be wavering. If I'm wavering, then I'll receive nothing from God. And then it goes in and shows two different types of people in this context. One's going to keep a humbled view of self. One's going to have a proud view of self. The one that keeps a humbled view of self is willing to endure temptation. The one that has a proud view of self says, that's it, I can't take it anymore. I'm taking matters in my own hands, and gets a result, an immediate result, but then begins to fade away in his ways. Isn't that awesome? Love this passage. Amen. Verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, ties it back to verse 2 and 3, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, this crown of life, a lot of passages has like a kind of a dual type fulfillment, sometimes even more than just two. This crown of life oftentimes is linked with a reward that we'll receive when we're judged by God. And I believe that to be true. But I also believe that this is talking about a crown of life, that when we live in our life and that crown is the Word of God, it's the glory of God, it's my life, it's not mine, it's His, and He puts a crown on me based on that. Yes, Brother John?
No.
Okay, I thought you were raising your hand for something. No, amen. Does that make sense to you? So, crown of life both happens today, and I believe it is a future fulfillment. That makes sense? And so, that's what we see. Any thoughts, questions on that, by the way? That's might be something different than you might have heard. Because most people look at this just as futuristic. And it is future, but I believe there is a physical, earthly fulfillment, and then there is a heavenly fulfillment with rewards. Amen? Any thoughts, questions on that whole text that we just covered? No? All right. Let's see if we can't do something with all that we just gained. Amen. We did all kinds of fun stuff before. What should we outline in reference to what we just went over? Kind of like verses 5 on, in a sense. Or what do you think we should outline? I was thinking like almost exactly the same thing. That's pretty cool. So how, let's do how people respond to temptation. Does that sound good? If I can type. Okay. Number one, how do people respond to temptations? Based on text. I think of verse 5. Said sometimes we respond when we ask God for wisdom. That's a response, right? That's a good response. I'm going through a hard time. I don't know why. I don't know what's going on. I'm kind of thrown for a loop here. What do? Man, I'm gonna ask God for some help. I'm gonna ask God for some wisdom. And what's the Bible promise will happen? I'll get wisdom. If I ask in faith. All right. So that's one thing. So how do people respond to temptations? Number one, some people ask God for wisdom. What is that one? Say it again. Oh, that's right. Another response would be waver or second guess. I want to say God. Second guess. I'll say God's word. How's that? Yeah. God's word. Does anybody ever say, the more I follow God's word, the worse my life gets? We all go through that, don't we? Yeah. What should we do when that happens? We should tell ourselves to shut up, amen, and just follow it anyway. Do you talk to yourself that way? I talk to myself that way. Stop whining, amen. Quit belly aching, amen. Go do right. You know what's right to do. Stop acting like you're something special. That's how I talk to me. Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. So if we waver or second guess God's word, how will that work out? We'll be unstable. Very good. We'll be unstable in all of our ways. I should probably write some of these. What's that? That's right. I won't receive wisdom. Amen. And by the way, the top one, we ask God for wisdom, and if we ask in faith, we will receive it. It's a promise. Very good. Okay, another response, potential response to temptations.
You make the wrong decision, but just you react.
Let's follow that. That's an interesting thought. What if I'm asking in faith, but I, by faith, make the wrong decision? I'm sincere. I want to do right. But let's say I just make the wrong decision. What happens? Yeah, it's a chastening process, but what ultimately happens? What part of this passage shows us that God will work that out? What is it?
It's just that God makes lemonade.
He makes lemonade out of lemons. That's good. Verse, I think it's verse 9. Let the brother of low degree what?
Joy.
In what?
He is
exalted. God, this is good because we get to thinking that if I make a bad decision, then I'm just going to have to reap those consequences. Not if you make a wrong decision by faith. You may say, how is that possible? Because we're not we're not perfect, and we at times do have a faulty understanding of the Word of God, but we don't have it there because we're trying to do wrong. Does that make sense? We have so many things coming at us. Sometimes we do make bad decisions, but we didn't make it on purpose, if that makes sense. Yes, Hannah.
Even if the reason, you still trying to do right, still in faith you made the decision, but even if it could have been avoided if you'd had more patience or you'd had waited on the Lord.
Right. Okay, it's like this. The Bible talks about my way, right? So every time I make a decision, I take another step. And then I'm presented with a whole new host of possibilities, right? So what if I make a decision, I step this way when I should have stepped that way? Okay, I'm still set up with a whole new set of decisions, but ultimately God will utilize that because remember, my heart's right. I want to do right. So God will get me back to where I need to go, but it just might take a little longer. And in the process, he'll grow me through it so that next time I can actually maybe go that little shorter route. That makes sense? Yes.
Back to the verse there, the brother of low degree.
Uh-huh.
we're talking about the trying of your faith, working patience. The brother of low degree could maybe even be referring to a new convert. Because just the fact that they are a brother, they are exalted, above those that are not saved. And so if you're just starting out in your walk and you're learning patience, if you're along the way and how you respond to the first trial or temptation and how that works patience in you, then the next time you might not be so quick to respond to make a decision. You might be more patient and not make that quick judgment.
So brother of low degree can apply to a new believer. It can apply to a mature believer that has nothing to do with maturity. And I just put up a YouTube today on Truth and Soberness that shows, I had it on my other channel, Life and Godliness, but I've done two channels now, but on how to get e-sword. So what I just did was I went ahead and threw the Strong's in here just to give you an idea of what brother of, like low degree, so of low degree comes from a Greek word and it's tapinos. And that tapinos is referring to a depressed view or a humiliated or cast down or humble view. So low degree is referring to how I see self, right? I'm not exalted. I'm not on top. I'm not the most important person in the room. Who is the most important person in this room? We know Christ is, but I also know this. It's not me. Amen? I'm not sure, but I know it's not me. Amen? Does that make sense? And so this has to do with view of self. And so anyway, when you study, that's why I highly recommend like this program, something like this. You can quickly at least get an understanding. I just threw Strong's there. You can come over here and hit Thayer, see his view on it, and kind of see where he's at with it. Not rising far from the ground. That's pretty good. Metaphorically, as a condition, lowly, low degree. Brought low with grief. By the way, if our temptations, they're either going to bring you low so you can deal with it, or you're going to get a high view of self and an inflated view, puffed up view, right, as Jacqueline mentioned, and you're not going to make good decisions from that perspective. Amen? So again, this is another dictionary potential there that you could utilize. Good stuff. But keep in mind, no matter what spiritual maturity you are, you need to maintain a low degree. Remember, Jesus was lowly. Amen? If Jesus was lowly in mind, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Amen? That's in Philippians. And so if he had that view of self, it doesn't matter how mature, how much Bible we know, we better have that same view. Amen? And so, good stuff. That was really good. I think next week what we'll do is this kind of just gives you an understanding of what you can do, how you can begin to work through a passage, define it, get a flow of it, and then start asking questions, and then start outlining it. And man, I'm telling you, that's when your Bible study will really come alive to you, practically speaking, in your own life. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, God, for today. Thank you for this time together. I pray that our time in James 1:1-12, God, I pray that it's been good and a help to all. And Lord, help us to see the important things here in reference to making right decisions and how if we did make a wrong decision somewhere in our past, God, you don't throw us away over that. You don't say, well, too bad. You can never be where I want you to be now, Lord. You don't treat us that way. It's really all about view of self, Lord. If we'll be humbled by it and allow you, God, to direct us from that next place, God, you will. And in due time, we will be exalted. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Help us to understand this. Help us not to become proud in our own right, thinking we deserve something. We know we don't deserve anything, Lord, good. But we're so thankful, God, that you love us and bless us in spite of that and use us in great ways. Thank you, God, for this time together. Help now this study to have been good for all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.